Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 23. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them, and you shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifices, a sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you're idle. You're idle. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. We got a lot to look at tonight. Let's kind of recap so we're all on the same page of what's going on here. As we just saw, go to chapter 3, verse 18. God had told Moses that the people of Israel were going to believe him when he went and told them about him being sent by God and the signs, and that he and the elders of Israel were to go to Pharaoh. Go back to Exodus 3, 18. And they will listen to your voice, God said to Moses, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, a couple chapters later, we see them actually going, and Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel all go to Pharaoh to ask him to let them go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship their God. But Pharaoh doesn't listen to them, just as God said that he wouldn't. Look at chapter 3. Verses 19 through 20. Keep this in mind as we look at what we're going to look at later on in our study. But in chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. All right. So keep in mind, as we go into this story now, God's already told Moses, the people are going to listen to you, they're going to believe you, and you and the elders are going to go to Pharaoh. By the way, Pharaoh's not going to respond well, but with a mighty hand, and after I've done a lot to him, he's going to eventually let you go. But as you're about to see, as we look at this story, Moses and Aaron and the people forgot that God had said this was going to happen. That's important for us. Keep that in mind. They forgot that God said this was going to happen. Now, I also want you to, before we go diving into the reactions, I want you to notice Pharaoh's reaction. Look at what Pharaoh says. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I do not know the Lord. He said a mouthful in these two sentences, these two phrases. You know that all of us really don't want to know who God is, because if we do acknowledge him, we know we will have to obey him. Now, you say, well, that's for the lost world. Well, it's that way for all of us before we come to Christ. But if we're honest with ourselves, even though we've been born again through faith in Jesus and brought into relationship with God, our flesh still wants to be on the throne, does it not? Do we really every day, are we really wanting to acknowledge him as Lord, him as God? But if we do, we know we will have to obey him. So don't just look at this as how the lost world doesn't want to acknowledge God because they'll have to obey him. Be willing to acknowledge that daily you have to lay your flesh on the altar. Go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, Paul is talking about the wickedness of man and all. But listen to what he says in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to this dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, a lot of times we think that that's just talking about all the idols that they made of different animals and birds and people and whatever. But when you want to be on the throne of your life, you're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And as we've looked at over the years, you do know God's really good at reminding you of who's in charge. But as we just saw, though, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, although they knew God. Yet Pharaoh says, I don't know who this God is that I should obey him. He didn't want to acknowledge God because he knew if he acknowledged God, he'd have to obey him. But then he goes this, he goes, I don't know the Lord. But didn't Romans chapter 1, verse 21 say, all the lost, they know God? Well, that's why we have to clarify that word no. Even though Romans says that he knew of God, Pharaoh says a lot when he says he did not know the Lord. He's right. You see, to truly know God is to obey him and worship him and follow him. Let me say that again. To truly know God is to obey him and worship him and follow him. And go to John chapter 1. Let's just look at a few scriptures to kind of lay this out for us. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. In John chapter 1, starting in verse 10. It says, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Oh, he came to his own, and his own people, the Jews, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Keep reading. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John the Baptist, bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. If you remember back in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? God, and the Word was with God. Did you catch that? The Word was God, and the Word was with God. How can the Word be God and be with God? How can the God, the one true God, the only God, who's at the Father's side, make him known. Well, the fact is, God has always been one God in three persons. He's always existed in three persons. That's why back in Genesis chapter 1, we see God say, let us make man in our image. Actually, it's chapter 2, but let us make God man in our image. Actually, it is chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 and 28. But here's the deal. God has always existed in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's one God, but he's always manifested in three persons. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. But don't miss what happened, what was said here. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now remember, he was in the world, and even though everything in the world was made through him, the world did not know him. But Romans 1 said, although they knew God. See, they know he exists, but they don't know him. They know of him, but they don't know him. Now, here's where I want you to keep this mindset, that stay humble. For those of us who have been born again, not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but of God. Those of us who have been brought into a right relationship with him because we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ and he's made the Father known to us. We do know him. But we still don't. We know him in the fact that we've entered into a relationship with him and we're eternally secure. But that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 said, my prayer is that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you'd know the hope to which he's called you, the glorious inheritance we have in the saints, and the mighty power available for us who believe. That he actually says it this way, that you would know him better. So to say, I know God, yes, if you're saved, you do. You know God through Jesus, but do you know him in its fullest sense? No. The world cannot know him until they surrender to who he really is. But to know him in its truest form is to obey him and worship him and follow him. Go to John chapter 10. Look at verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger, of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus said, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. By the way, years ago when I was on a basketball mission trip in Australia, they took us to a sheep farm. And in this sheep farm, there were a bunch of different flocks that were all being taken care of there, and they had this huge pen where all the sheep were. And us, being from America, had never really, in this part of America, hadn't seen much of sheep like that. We were kind of excited. We wanted to go see them. We wanted to pet them. They wouldn't get anywhere near us. They were so afraid of us. We were at the fence, and we would say, hey, sheep, come here, sheep. They were literally climbing on top of each other to get away from us. But then the shepherd would come and go, hey, come on. And that shepherd's sheep individually came out of that big flock and followed him. The sheep that weren't of the fold of that one shepherd, they didn't follow. But when that one guy came and spoke, they all followed. A lot of us still struggle with knowing the voice of God, the will of God. Now, we don't have time to get into that tonight. That's too deep of a study, and this one maybe one for another time. But the Bible's real clear that you can know him, but you can know him better. You've entered into a relationship where you become his child. But just like your relationship with your earthly parents develops over time, your relationship with your heavenly Father will and should develop over time. I got to be honest with you, the longer I live in my life, even though my parents have moved on to the next phase and they're in glory, the longer I move, the more I get to know my parents, because I'm getting to the age they were when I thought they didn't know anything. And now all of a sudden I understand them a little bit more. That's a horrible illustration when it comes to God, because he's perfect. But let me just say this to you. You can know the Lord, but you still need to know the Lord. Go to John chapter 17. Look at verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, again, Pharaoh said two amazing things, and he was very true in both his statements. He says, who is this Lord that I would have to follow him? I don't know him. And then he said again, I don't know the Lord. I don't know God. And he was right. He was acknowledging that if he acknowledged that God exists, he'd have to follow him, and he didn't want that because he wanted to be a God himself. And did he know the Lord? No. But for those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have been given eternal life, we know the Lord. But don't think you're done knowing the Lord. That's one of the problems with a lot of Christians is they know they're saved, they know they're going to heaven, and they're good. And Jesus said, I didn't save you so that you would be, you know, guaranteed eternity and then leave you here for no reason. That's why Paul said, my prayer is that you begin to know the height and the width and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. That you would really know Christ better. Folks, I'm going to encourage you, don't fall prey to the same error in a different form that Pharaoh fell prey to. He didn't want to acknowledge the Lord because then he'd have to obey him. We have to wrestle with that ourselves as his followers on a daily basis. And he didn't know the Lord. We do, but we need to know him better. Now, they asked Pharaoh a second time, and again he said no. But this time he accused Moses and Aaron of taking the people, the elders, away from their work. So he commanded that since they were being idle and having free time, they produce the same amount of bricks as before, but now would have to get their own straw. And on top of that, he had the Israelite foremen who were in charge of their own people's production of bricks beaten if they didn't meet their quotas. So then the Israelite foremen, if you remember from our reading in Exodus 5, the Israelite foremen go to Pharaoh and they ask, why are they being beaten when it's the Egyptians' fault for not providing them with straw? And Pharaoh, pretty much, I'm going to paraphrase it, says, go talk to Moses and Aaron. They're the reason this is happening. It's their fault. So the Israelites turn on Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron are outside waiting for them to come out from their own personal meeting with Pharaoh. And the Israelites pretty much said, we hate you. You've made us stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. You've given him a sword in his hand to kill us. And Moses and Aaron turn to God and blame him for all that's happening. They forgot, didn't they? They forgot what God had said. And Moses even says, you have not rescued your people at all. So, here's what we're going to do in the time we have tonight. We're going to break down what's happened in this story, but I want to put it to you the way I wrote it in my notes. We need this lesson today. We need this study today. We need to slow down and allow God to let us learn from what's happening here, because I'm sure that very similar things have happened to each one of us as we've tried to follow God. You say, what do you mean? Let me explain. Number one, do not assume that if we obey God, that everything will go perfectly from the beginning. There's a lot of preaching out there today that says if you just will do it God's way, you'll be wealthy and not sick and everything will go well. Folks, we need to be reminded of what Jesus said. Go to John chapter 15. Look at verses 18 through 21. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Folks, why do we keep getting shocked at the increasing wickedness of this world? The Bible actually said, God's told us before, it's going to go from bad to worse. It's going to get so bad that by the end of the tribulation period, if God doesn't cut the day short, no human being will be saved. Yet we have had a false theology kind of creep into our churches where we think if we can just get it in the right people in office, we can make all the laws Christian and we can turn this world around. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're to be salt, that we're to be light, we're to be an influence. But don't ever think for a second that we're going to turn things around and that the world is going to have this great revival. The Bible says the opposite. Oh, do you remember what happened to those first new believers? The original believers there at the after Pentecost, the Jews who were coming to faith in Christ, do you remember what happened to them? They were kicked out of the synagogue. And by the way, the synagogue's not just that they have to go to a different church. The synagogue was like having your church and your country club all together. I love golf, but if my golf membership, place I have membership, said you can't play here anymore because you're a Christian, that's kind of what they went through. Don't take my word for it. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 32 through 39. They lost their families. They lost their possessions. They lost their jobs. Wait a minute, Lord. I thought once I gave you my life, everything was going to be yellow brick road all the way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 32 through 39. The Hebrew writer says to the Hebrew Christians who had come to faith from Judaism, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Go to Luke chapter 14. Look at verses 25 through 33. Luke 14, 25 through 33. "Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus did not hide the fact that you have to be willing to forsake everything to follow me. Because if you truly follow me, there's a strong chance you may lose everything. By the way, have you ever noticed the military doesn't advertise boot camp? Have you ever noticed that? They show you shooting rockets and flying planes and jumping out of planes and doing all this amazing stuff. They don't show boot camp when they're trying to get you to sign on the dotted line. Jesus was not afraid to let everybody know. Remember the man said, hey, I'll follow you. He said, look, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of man has nowhere to lay his head. We try to get bigger crowds. Jesus thinned the crowds. Again, much of what we have been taught as Christianity, bigger, better, healthier, smoother, does not match up with what Jesus said to follow him. In 2 Timothy, it says this, and everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You don't have to go there. You know John 16, 33. In this world you will have tribulation, trouble. But take heart, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Go to Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. There's a section of this that we leave off when we quote it. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. In Romans 8, verse 14, it says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that's where we stop quoting, isn't it? Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Are you willing to suffer in this life if following Jesus means you don't get what you want? Again, let's go back to what we're looking at today. Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord that I should obey him. Are you willing to follow him, even if following him means you don't get to call the shots in your life? You don't get to pick where you live? You don't get to pick how things go? Now again, please don't hear this coming across as I've got it all figured out and you guys aren't as good as me. I struggle with this on a daily basis as well. I'm as human as everybody else here. I want to be in charge of my life. I want things to go the way I want them to go. But as we've touched on earlier in this study, are we also willing to acknowledge that there's no coincidences, and when things go in our minds bad, are we willing to look for the good? That God will cause all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Things aren't always going to be the way you want. But, I'm sorry, go ahead. I love that, Sheila. Sheila said, we have to remember not to be offended by his ways. John chapter 11, verse 6, the forgotten beatitude, Vance Havner called it, where Jesus is talking to John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist said, are you the one or should we look for another? This isn't going like I thought it would. You're not looking like the God I thought you were going to be. And Jesus sends word back to him in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. He says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 8, 35 through 39, it talks about the love that God has for us. But in that same passage, it talks about how for his sake, we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Are you willing to sign up for that? Number one, like we've looked at, don't assume that if you obey God, everything will go smoothly at the beginning. Number two, keep this in mind. It's already come out in our study, but I want to hammer it home. If God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. He will do what he promised. Go back to Exodus 5. Look at verses 22 through 23. Exodus 5, 22 through 23. Look at what Moses says to God. He says, "Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.'" Why is Moses feeling this way? Why is he turning on God? Well, he's getting picked on, but it's deeper than that. Remember, we already said it. He's already forgotten what God had said. God told him in chapter 3, verse 18, the Jews will listen to you, and you and the elders are going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him, "Let us go 3 days into the wilderness to worship God." Verse 19, Pharaoh will not listen to you, and it's going to take a mighty act of my hand to make him change his mind. But instead of saying, "Whoo, that's not how I thought this was going to go, but God did say it was going to be bumpy, didn't know it was going to be this bumpy. I didn't know part of the bumpy was the Israelites are going to turn on me after believing me. I didn't know that that was going to be it." He, instead of remembering what God has said, turned on God. By the way, you do realize that that's been in all of us since Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree they weren't supposed to eat from? God comes and says, "Did you eat from the tree you weren't supposed to eat from?" And don't miss what Adam says. He goes, "This woman that you gave me." In other words, I was fine. Of course, he wasn't fine. It wasn't good that he'd be alone. And when he saw her, he was like, "Wow, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." He was pretty excited. But then when things started going a little bit different, he turned on God. He turned on God. By the way, have you noticed in all of this, everybody's looking for somebody to blame? Pharaoh's blaming Moses and Aaron. The elders and the foremen of Israel are blaming the Egyptians. It's their fault. Why? We're not producing the amount of bricks because it's your people's fault. They're not giving us the straw. Pharaoh says, "Go talk to Moses and Aaron about it." They go, and they then blame Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron, mainly Moses, blame God. It's really hard for us to say our fault, isn't it? Again, number two, if God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. He will do what he promised. But I put in my notes, but most often your faith will be tested first as you're made to wait for the promises to be fulfilled. I'm going to go somewhere, and then I'm going to give you some scriptures to back this up. Y'all know the story of Rahab and how she rescued the spies and hid them, and then she was told that she were to gather her family and wait in that room, and when the Israelites come to defeat Jericho, everyone that's in that room, that's in the wall, would be spared. You remember that story, right? Put yourself in Rahab and her family's shoes. They don't know when they're coming, right? So they have to wait in that room for a while because they don't know when they're coming. They're just waiting. And then the day comes. Remember, her house was in the wall. So it was in the wall. They could see. Here they come. "Hey, everybody, here come the Israelites." And this army comes. And they do something weird. They just walk around the city blowing horns, and then they go back to their camp. But they don't just blow horns and walk around. They don't say a word. They had been commanded by God through Joshua not to speak a word until the day that they were told to shout. And if that instruction meant more than just walking around the city, that instruction also meant when they went back into their camps at night. I think that would probably be part of what God was doing, because there would probably be a long temptation for people to sit in their tents and say, "This is dumb. This is stupid." But they had been commanded by God not to speak until the day that they were told to shout. But put yourself again in Rahab and her family's shoes. Here it comes. Here's our salvation. And nothing. day two. Oh, maybe it's today. And here they come again. They just blow the horns and they walk all around the city and they go back to their tents. Day three. Here, this has got to be the one. Things happen in threes. Nothing happens. I've often wondered how many of Rahab's family said, you know what? I believe for a while, but this ain't going the way I thought it would have happened. I thought he would have done it by now. And they missed out because they left. You know, the Bible says there are those who profess to be believers. The seed that falls on the rocky soil and it springs up, or the seed that falls on the thorny soil and it springs up, but there's really no root. And because of the cares of this world and deceitfulness of wealth, or because of persecution, they walk away and there's not real salvation. Who are the only ones who got to experience the miracle salvation when the walls fell? It was Rahab and the family members that wrote it out 7 days in a row. How many times have you thought, well, maybe this is how God's going to come through? Maybe this is going to be the solution. And it wasn't. If God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. Numbers 23:19 says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he not said it? Will he not do it? What's God waiting for now? He's wanting faith. What is faith? Faith is believing what we don't see. We don't know how. We don't know when. We don't know where. But if he said it, he'll do it. And folks, you need that, because there's going to come lots of times where it sure looks like he's not coming through. That's why we need godly, strong, not just mentors, but Christians and brothers and sisters alongside of us in these times. We're all going to have weak faith days. There are going to be days that we're stronger in faith than others. We need each other. I'm going to make a commercial again for where I'm preaching at First Merritt Island coming up the next 2 Sundays. We're going to be looking at Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and we're going to look at the first Sunday at his resurrection power demonstrated in the fact that he has power, resurrection power for the life to come. But we're going to look in the second one on August 2nd and the fact that his resurrection power is not only for the life to come, but also for this life. And I'm going to demonstrate that from that passage. And one of the things we're going to bring out is the fact that he told the people that had come to come and counsel, come and console Mary and Martha, and they were there in Lazarus' death after he rose from the dead, to unbind him. We need each other in those times when we still look like the dead man. Write this one down. I talked about it last week, but we got enough to cover here still in the time we have left. Write it down. I talked about it last week. We didn't read it. It's 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 through 18. And this is what you were talking about, Sheila. In 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 through 18, David had already been anointed king. He's the next king of Israel, according to the word of the Lord through the prophet Samuel. Yet, what happens after that? He ends up going back to the field to tend sheep. He gets abused by his brothers and made fun of. Even though he defeats Goliath, he then has to run for his life for a long time as Saul and the army are going all over trying to kill him. He's hiding in the rocks in the caves at Keilah, and he's at a low point. But Jonathan comes, his friend, and it says he strengthened his hand in God. Read the passage. What does it say? All Jonathan did was remind him of what God had said. That's all we can do sometimes, folks. Don't say, well, I'll see what I can do. No, we need our brothers and sisters to come alongside of us in that time and to strengthen our faith. How do we do it? We remind everybody of what God said. I don't want you to have faith in me, because I'm going to be there for you. I want you to have faith in God. Go to John chapter 11. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he who you love is sick." But when Jesus heard of it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Wait a minute. Do y'all know what happens next? Jesus not only lets him die, he waits a few more days. I'm not going to preach on it. You got to wait till First Merritt Island. Go to John chapter 11, look at verses 38 through 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that this sickness would not end in death?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Keep reading. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. By the way, did you catch that? These people came to faith after Jesus didn't come through. Well, he did come through, just he didn't come through in the way they thought he was going to come through. Years ago, when I was pastor in Chicago, a man in his 20s got saved. And the next day, the day after he got saved, he had a massive seizure and ended up in the hospital. He was debilitated for quite a while. I went to visit him, and he was angry. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I gave my life to Jesus, and the first thing that happens is I have a seizure, and now I'm a cripple." I said, "Somebody sold you a bill of goods. Where did you hear that following Jesus meant everything was going to be great? I just thought now that I'm saved and I'm right with God, he was going to take care of all this stuff." I said, "Have you ever considered the fact that you would have had to go through this without him if you hadn't have gotten saved yesterday? Have you ever considered the love of God, the fact that he would show you his love for you by opening your eyes to what Jesus did on your behalf so that you would understand even if something bad happens, he's for you?" Again, folks, I'm going to say it again. If we really understand that God loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place, everything else should be gravy. Yet we get mad because we didn't get the toy we wanted at Christmas. Or things don't go the way we want. And folks, I'm as guilty as anybody else. I have a tendency to say, "Well, I thought I was going to get that." I need to be reminded as well. Sometimes God even uses my wife. She'll a lot of times say things like this. "I remember a guy that used to say..." Here's the third thing from our passage. Number one was, don't assume that obedience to God means everything's going to go smooth right away. Number two, if God made a promise, you can take it to the bank. If he said it, he will do it. Number three, the enemy's plan, Satan's plan, is to divide men from men and ultimately men from God. The enemy's plan is to separate people and ultimately separate people from God. Don't let him win in your life. Again, what was the reaction of the elders of Israel who had already believed that God was with Moses? They saw the staff turn to a snake. They saw his hand become leprous and then healed again. They went from that to, "Man, I hope God gets you. You've made us stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. You've given him now a sword in which to kill us. We hate you. Get away from me. I can't even look at you right now. I'm so mad at you. I just got to get away from you right now. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to divide people from people. And ultimately, to divide people from God. What did Moses and Aaron do? They turn on God. Just like we saw Adam and Eve turn on each other and turn on God. By the way, what does Job's wife tell him to do? Curse God and die. By the way, whose words were those? If you remember chapter 1, he'll curse you to your face. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We need to be reminded of this. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Did you catch that? Keep reading. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Our whole study is right there. Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, folks. This is a spiritual battle that's going on. We've been given a glimpse in Job's life into what was really going on behind the scenes. There's a conversation going on between Satan and God about Job. Have you ever really thought about what you're going through? Really doesn't have a lot to do with your boss or your wife or your husband or your kids or your neighbor. There's a spiritual battle going on. Remember when Satan tried to influence Jesus to turn away from God, but he used Peter? What does Jesus do? Peter, you're not allowed in the group anymore. You're a bad influence, Peter. No. What does he say? Get behind me, Satan. I know who's really talking. Peter, that's the enemy talking. I know who's really talking. And then he says here, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against spiritual authorities of evil in the heavenly realms. But then he says this, with that in mind, stand firm in your relationship with the Lord, know his word, and pray for each other. Now, when I say pray for each other, this even means the people who you think are your enemy right now. Isn't that what the Bible says we're to do? Reminded me of a husband and wife who could not get along. They had been fighting for years, and they finally decided that something had to give. So they got in this room, and they decided that since God was against divorce and they were strong Christians, they weren't going to get divorced. They were just going to pray that God would kill one of them. And the wife said to her husband, and when he answers my prayer, I'm going to go live with my mother. Now, that's not what we're talking about, praying for each other. Actually, if you ever read that book that I talked to you about, Practicing the Presence of God, your brother Lawrence, actually, as he began to talk to the Lord 24/7 in his spirit, he started to pray for the people that would come through his kitchen line as he served the eggs for breakfast in the monastery. And then there would come the one priest that kind of pushed his buttons. You all have those people, don't you? I hope I'm not one, but I might be. But instead of thinking, oh, I hope he goes through the eggs line quick, he began to pray for him. And God began to give him a heart for this person because he started to see him as God sees them. Again, we look at tattoos, we look at piercings, we look at dress, we look at political ideology. And we want to put somebody in a camp. And Jesus said, I died for them just as much as I died for you. Lord, I'm going to need your grace to be able to love this person. He says, I already told you how. Pray for them. Pray for them. Don't pray that I'll kill them. Pray for them. By the way, years ago when I was pastor in Chicago, I wasn't in the church for only 6 months. And God was doing a work. It was a church of only 50 people, and it grew to 400 in just 3 years, and things were going and blowing. But again, things are going to change when that happens. And there were some people in the church that didn't like the change. One of the deacons called a secret meeting in his living room. And I found out from somebody else, a third party, that he had called a meeting in his living room, and the meeting was to figure out how they were going to run off this new pastor. I was barely 30 years old. This is my first pastorate. I'd been youth pastor and associate pastor, but I'd never been senior pastor. This is my first pastorate. We'd moved to Chicago where we didn't know anybody, and we're away from family. And within my first 6 months, I got word that there was a meeting of the leadership to run me off. I went to my office and I cried. I literally got on my knees and I cried. And clear as anything, God spoke to me and he said, it's the best thing that ever happened to you. Look at what it made you do. And then he said something that to this day makes me laugh. He said, and don't pray that that man dies. He said, because even if he does die, I'm always going to have someone like that everywhere you go to keep you humble before me. By the way, did you know that that man that was plotting my demise, he and his family became some of the closest friends we've ever had? They flew when their oldest daughter passed away. They flew, Becky and I and all three of our kids, up on their own nickel to come back and preach her funeral. And they have been to our house in Florida to come visit us. They're with the Lord now. His name is Roy. And the one whom was in my mind, my enemy, God did a work in both of our hearts, and they became close friends. But again, God said, don't pray that he dies. Pray for him. Love him anyway. Write this down. Look at it later on. But in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, it talks about letting love be genuine. And it talks about heaping coals of fire on your enemies' heads. But you do it by loving them. By loving them. By the way, we need this not just for our enemies, but also for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you all ever noticed that the church is made up of weirdos? I mean, have you ever sat back and just looked around and thought, this ain't the cream of the crop? But did you notice the Bible actually talks about that? The Bible says, not many of you are wise, not many of you are noble, not many of you are really impressive in the world to the eyes, but God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the quote-unquote wise. You know what? The church is going to attract weirdos. But they'll know we're his disciples by our love one for another. We're going to close tonight with John chapter 10, verse 10. As that passage where Jesus was talking about the sheep knowing the Father's voice. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, remember, he's trying to divide. He comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I'm competitive. Those of you that don't know me, that's an understatement. I'm not a jerk about winning. I'm just going to win. But if I don't win, my mind is, and I said is, I'll win next time. I've been trying to beat Ray in golf for weeks. Hadn't happened. But tomorrow, it's going to happen. But here's the deal. I have a guaranteed win against the enemy. It's my Father. And if you know that what's really going on behind the scenes when you start to doubt, when you start to worry, when you start to get angry, when you start to feel a loss of control, or do you find a separation happening between you and your spouse or between you and a friend, keep in mind who's really behind it. Don't let him win. Because of Jesus, we can look him in the eye and say, you ain't fighting me. You're fighting him. And I'm competitive enough, I don't want to let you win. So what do? We resist the devil. No. You missed the rest of the verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. He doesn't flee because of you. I cast you out. No, he don't flee because of you. He flees because of Jesus. Number one, don't assume that if you obey God, everything's going to go smooth right at the beginning. Number two, if he's made you a promise, he will keep it even if it looks like he won't. And number three, keep in mind, the enemy's purpose in all of this is to divide people from people and ultimately people from God. Don't let him win. I love you. We'll see you next week.